please turn with me to Galatians chapter 4, and I begin reading with verse 21. Galatians chapter 4, verse 21. Paul says, "Tell me, you who want to be under law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman and one by the free woman. But the son of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and the son of the free woman through the promise." This is allegorically speaking. "For these women are two covenants, one proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves. She is Hagar. Now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the children above is free. She is our mother. For it is written, 'Rejoice, barren woman who does not bear, break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for more numerous are the children of the desolate than of the one who has a husband. And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. But as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so it is now also. But what does the Scripture say? 'Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman.' So then, brethren, we are not children of a bondwoman, but of the free woman." Slave or free? Do you have any preference whatsoever? The Bible is filled with slavery, Old Testament and New. It was very common in the ancient world. Slavery, ancient, in the recent past, and current, for it still continues with us, bears a hideous record. We know several well-known slaves out of the Scriptures. Of course, there was Joseph. Luke, the beloved physician, very well may have been a slave, Onesimus, for whom Paul writes to Philemon, that little letter of impassioned plea, was also among them. But there were others. Masters had enormous powers, even to the point of a slave that had run away to brand that slave once caught on the face as an indication to all who might come into contact with that slave that here was one who had run away at least once and possibly had that on their hearts once again. Many slaves, however, were treated well and, interestingly, very highly educated. I mention Luke, for example, a man who was very capable in language, having written the Gospel of Luke and the Acts of the Apostles. And when you study the Greek language which the New Testament was written in, there are various levels of difficulty in the Greek language. John, for instance, a Jew, he wrote a very simplistic Greek. Others, such as Luke, who were well acquainted with the intricacies of the language, could delve into a very eloquent Greek. And so Luke, he writes in that eloquence and trained as a physician. Interesting, whereas today those who want to pursue and perhaps get ahead in this world, they go to more and more education. Well, in the ancient world, many of the Romans, they said, "Boy, that sounds too much like work to me. You know what I'll do? I will buy or take my already purchased slave, and I'll have them go and do all of that book work, all of that studies, and I'll go to the parties, and I'll check in with them as to how they're doing, and I'll leave all of that to someone else. Well, it comes as a bit of a strange situation, but that was the attitude. That the Romans, they were there to enjoy themselves. Let someone else do all of that. And so, as I say, many of these slaves were well treated because an enormous investment had been made into them, and they were highly educated, and they were of enormous value and had tremendous liberty. It may very well have been that Luke went on board that ship to Rome as Paul's slave, at least in name, to go with the Apostle Paul as he made his way to Rome. Release was possible. There were exceptional situations, such as a slave serving in an army and rescuing his superior from death. There was exceptional service and release that could come from that. There was also some slaves who, of their own smarts, had amassed a bit of funds on their own, and they were able to buy their own freedom. Go with me to Exodus 21. Here we are immediately past the Decalogue, that is the Ten Commandments. And one of the very first things that we come to is how that the Hebrews were to treat another Hebrew who was in fact a slave. And I begin with verse 2. Moses writes, "If you buy a Hebrew slave, he shall serve for 6 years, but on the seventh year he shall go out as a freeman without payment." There was a limitation to the service that was to be extracted. If he comes alone, he shall go out alone. If he is the husband of a wife, then his wife shall go out with him. Verse 4. If his master gives him a wife, and she bears him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall belong to her master, and he shall go out alone. Verse 5. But if the slave plainly says, "I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out as a freeman," then his master shall bring him to God. Then he shall bring him to the door or the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him permanently. It might seem utterly strange to us, but when we ask this question, slave or free, any preference, whereas in our time and in our thinking, there is an automatic response towards that second option, at various times, there was a different answer given. And here we have such a situation where the slave says, "I love my master. I would happily continue to serve him or her. And, of course, I love my wife and my children, and I do not want to leave them. I want to remain." In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, hundreds and hundreds of years following what Moses wrote here, Paul is writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning with verse 21, he is dealing with a world where over half of the population were slaves. That's so weird that there wasn't this automatic uprising that those in greater number overpower those in lesser number. But here, Paul, he writes to the Corinthians, and many of them in the church were slaves. Paul says, were you called while a slave? Do not worry about it. But if you are able also to become free, that is, free in your liberty to get rid of that designation, do that. And then Paul, he talks about those who are slaves and those who are free, and that there is a fascinating crossover between the two. Hear what he says. He who was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. And he says, in contrast, likewise, he who was called while free is Christ's slave. And Paul says, you were bought with a price. Wow, what a mouthful that was. You indeed were bought with the price of Christ's own blood shed upon Calvary's cross. You were bought with that kind of coin. Do not become slaves of men. Do not let them trap and shackle you in your spirit, which is far more important than your body. Paul is saying, lift your eyes to see Christ's work for you and your true eternal position in Him. Well, with this as background, let's come back to Galatians chapter 4 and verse 21. And we've been making our way along as Paul pleads, as he implores, as he begs these people who have heard the gospel plain and simple, but they have been enticed. They have been drawn away to other things, and Paul is fighting on the very turf of his opponents. He is going back to Moses, and he is going back to those principles which have been conveniently set aside. Paul speaks, and he says, do you want to go and take upon yourself a joyless heaviness? Or would you want to come and to experience a joy that no entity, no person, no system of this world could ever give you, and a liberty such as you never dreamed about? While Charlene and I were serving in the country of Liberia in West Africa, I was captivated again and again by the motto upon the crest of Liberia. Liberia was established back a couple hundred years ago when President Monroe, who gave his name to the capital, Monrovia, the United States President Monroe allowed those slaves to return back to West Africa and to establish themselves there once again. The motto that they took was, the love of liberty brought us here. The love of liberty brought us here. Paul is pleading with these people, do you not love the liberty which Christ has granted to you? Would you exchange that for something that would ensnare and shackle you? Consider that Christ has come that you might know true liberty. So Paul asks the question, as he has before, as he tries to shake people and as he tries to awaken them to the danger and the hole in which they are digging for themselves. And he asks this question, tell me, you who want to be under law, are you not reading what exactly that law has to tell you? Are you not listening? Are you not paying attention? Are you glossed over? Are you glazed? Is it not getting through to you? And he takes and he goes back to Abraham once again, and those two sons of Abraham we read about in Genesis, one by Hagar and one by Sarah, the one who was the son of a bondwoman, and the one who was the son of the promise, the son of Abram's true wife. And he says, here is an allegory. Let me unfold this for you. The two women, two covenants, one Mount Sinai bearing children who are to be slaves. There is a heavy hand that is upon them. Earlier in Galatians chapter 3, we read that the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ. And at the beginning of chapter 4, we read that we were under guardians and managers until the time set by the Father. And that even though an heir might receive all that his Father has for him, yet when he's just young, there is no difference between him and a servant or a slave in the house. There are those who hold him under. Well, here Paul is saying, those of Mount Sinai, that they are held under in that very same way. And verse 25, that's Hagar. That's Mount Sinai. And that is Jerusalem as it currently stands. How often did Jesus come across this as we read in the gospel accounts? How that whether it was the Sadducees or the Pharisees, whether it was the lawyers or the scribes, whether it was whoever by whatever name, and they were dull in their hearing. They didn't perceive what Jesus had to say. It was line upon line, and it was, what do you think of this and that? And Jesus, with great difficulty, broke through and planted those seeds of truth in them. There was a slavery, there was a bondage, there was a veil that was draped over them so that they could not see the very Son of God who was before them. But Paul says, verse 26, the Jerusalem above is free. Now, when Moses went to Mount Sinai and he met for those 40 days with God, it was as though God drew back the curtain or the veil of heaven, and that Moses was able to see into heaven, into the true temple. We read about this in Hebrews, how that Moses was instructed, now you are to make a copy on earth of the dwelling that is in heaven and of the temple that is in heaven, the tabernacle that is in heaven. And so we think of the tabernacle here on earth as the real one. We're mixed up in that. The tabernacle that Moses established there in the wilderness and that the people carried around, that was the copy, and it was passing away. But the tabernacle, that eternal dwelling in heaven, that was permanent, that would not pass away. And so here, in like manner, Paul is taking his cue and he is saying, the Jerusalem above is the Jerusalem that we are eager for. It is the one that we yearn and that we groan to be released unto. The Jerusalem above is free. The one that is here is passing away. It is full of sin. It is full of error. It is the very one that threw Jesus out of the gate and crucified him. This is heavy language to the Jewish mind of the first century especially. Jerusalem was the city of the great king. It was the city of David. It was the city of Solomon. It was the city where the golden temple dwelt. It was the very yearning, as we read in the Psalms, where the people go up to Jerusalem and their joy is found there. But Paul says, no, no, no. You need to understand and hear once again what Paul said to that woman in Samaria. Neither here in Samaria nor in Jerusalem do real, true worshipers worship God, for God is spirit and God is looking, He is searching, He is yearning for those who worship Him in spirit and in truth. Paul says, you want to go back and be like a child of Hagar? You want to go back into bondage? When the temple, the city that we have come to, is for those who are free? He says there's no rejoicing in that bondage. Why would you go back there? Verse 28, he says, now you, brethren, once again, as in chapter 3 in verse 15, he doesn't say, look, you've dropped the ball and you are outsiders. I can't even speak to you as family members. But rather, he speaks to them as those within the family. He speaks to them as brethren. And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. Children of promise. We could go on at great length about how that Abraham and Sarah passed all of the medical possibilities of them having a child, having never had one before, how that yet there was that grabbing a hold of God when God said, Abram, I'm going to make your descendants like the sand upon the seashore or like the stars in heaven above. And Abraham believed God, and God put it down into Abram's bank account as righteousness. Paul is saying, my dear brothers in Christ, you are just like Isaac. You are children of the promise. God promised that He would send one who would be our Redeemer. And though the years grew long, even the decades and centuries, they grew long and some lost hope, God fulfilled His promise. And as a result of you hearing of what God fulfilled, as a result of you hearing that God kept His word and sent His Son to be an atoning sacrifice, we have come into this family, into this relationship, which we now rejoice in. You are like Isaac. Think of the rejoicing that there must have been. Abram, 100 years of age, Sarah, 90. And all of a sudden, here is this baby boy that they had longed for, that they had yearned for. There he was, rejoicing, joy unspeakable. But then Paul also says, now, if you can just grab a hold of this, I want you to take a firm stand against that very thing that would want to come in and encroach and want to smother and try to decimate and destroy the hope that you have and the joy that goes along with it. Back in the coming of Isaac, and when Isaac was weaned, we read how that Ishmael taunted and mocked his little stepbrother. And Sarah said, I will not have this. I will not have these two growing up in the same tent and in proximity to one another. There needed to be a strong action to deal with that. Once again, we are speaking allegorically here in Paul's thinking and in his presentation. But he is saying there are some things, there are some teaching that come in that would want to quell and to quench and to extinguish the flame of the gospel. And here, Paul, he's been dealing with these people and saying, here is one of those dangers. You have come up smack face to face with it. And it has seemingly bewitched you. And you have taken foolish action by seemingly departing from the simplicity of Christ to that which is not another gospel. And Paul is saying, dear friends, you need to take a strong stand against those very things. And he concludes, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but children of the free woman. In Mark chapter 10, at the conclusion of that chapter, Jesus was coming into Jericho, and there was a ruckus. And the people of Jericho were rather embarrassed about it, and they told this guy to be quiet and to mind his own business, that Jesus was going to remember Jericho, and they didn't want Jesus to remember a ragtag blind beggar sitting by the side of the road stirring up such a fuss. But he kept on, blind Bartimaeus, yelling and calling out, and Jesus called Bartimaeus to himself. He asked him a strange question. What do you want me to do for you? We might say, isn't it obvious? However, maybe Bartimaeus thought, here is a man who has connections. Maybe he could speak to the governor for me. Maybe he could get me better housing. Maybe he could raise an offering so that everybody's sympathies would be heightened. But he says, Rabbi, my sight, I want to regain my sight. And Jesus said to him, go, your faith has made you well. In John chapter 5, we come with Jesus to the pool that is by Bethesda. And we come most especially to a man who had been there ill 38 years. Once again, Jesus asks a question. Do you wish to get well? The man gives a response, and he looks to the hopeless situation, to the many obstacles, and to previous disappointments, when he says, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me. Do you wish to get well? I have encountered people who clearly do not wish to get well. They are happy with lesser things. They have made a certain peace with the difficulty in which they live. But when this man heard the voice of authority spoken to him, get up, pick up your pallet and walk, he obeyed. I also, in this line of thought, go to Mark chapter 5, or I could go to Luke chapter 8, and it's the story of the Gerizene demoniac. And here, Jesus comes, and there was a man who was dwelling among the tombs, and they couldn't bind him even with a chain, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains he had ripped apart, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. And constantly, it says, night and day, he was screaming among the tombs and in the mountains, gashing himself with stones. Jesus comes to this man, and the man comes to Jesus. He implores Jesus that he leave him alone. Jesus says to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit," and asked him, "What is your name?" And the man said, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Jesus cast out that legion of demons into a herd of swine, into pigs, who subsequently ran down a steep embankment and were drowned in the sea. The herdsmen, they truck back into town, into the city, and they spread the word all round the country, and people come to see exactly what had happened, because this man was known in that vicinity, and the danger that this man was both to himself and to others. Well, this is what the people saw when they came. They came to Jesus and observed the man who had been demon-possessed, sitting down, clothed, and in his right mind. And Mark says, the very man who had the legion. Just in case anyone sort of doubted, well, you know, he sort of looks like him, but we're not absolutely sure. But Mark, without any question, he says, the very man who had the legion. And what happened roundabout? It wasn't that people said, oh, praise God for what he has done, for the power that he has given. It says the people became became frightened. And verse 17, they began to implore him to leave their region. They implored Jesus to go away. They had come face to face with a power that they could not deal with. And it absolutely freaked them out. It frightened them beyond all sensibility. They had come to terms with this crazy man who would gash himself, who lived among the tombs, who went around naked, who could not be bound even with a heavy chain, who screamed incessantly. But they were more at peace with that than they were with what Jesus comes to present to them. Slave or free, what will it be for you? Any preference? Christ has come to make us free. He has come to loose the shackles that Satan placed upon us, and that we sold ourselves into sin. Slave or free, who shall your master be? Will it be Satan? Because you have come to terms with him, and because you know how to deal with him, so you think. Or will you let the Lord make you free, so that you might be free indeed? Lord, I pray for each man and each woman here today that they would look at their own lives and that they would ask this question: shall I continue to be a slave of sin and of unrighteousness? Or shall I come to the cross and shall I come to Jesus Christ, who died there for me, and look to him for the release that only he can grant, for the forgiveness that only he can bestow? Lord, I pray that there would be men and women who would come this day to that very point, that they would no longer be content, though they grumble from time to time about their shackles, about their sin, that there would arise in their hearts such a deep discontent that they would come, that they would fly to the cross, that they would run to seek your forgiveness and your grace. I pray, Lord, that none would any longer live in the shackles that they have borne for so long, but they would know your forgiveness and your cleansing. And Lord, then as a free man, as a free woman, that we would come before you a second time and say, Lord, part and parcel, out of the depth of gratitude, I would absolutely surrender myself into your service. I would bestow myself, mind, body, spirit, absolutely everything I am, ever hope to be, that I might be yours and yours alone. So, Lord, work, I pray, in mighty power in each and every heart. We have been bought with a price. May we no longer serve the devil, sin, ourselves, or any other power, but may we serve you and you alone. So hear us and work, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.